Read this morning from the second epistle of Timothy in chapter 2. Let's hear the word of God. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful and cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn again to the second epistle to Timothy, and chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. 2 Timothy is a prison epistle. Paul wrote this from prison in Rome. And as Paul sat in that Roman prison, he thought of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ lying in a Jewish grave. The people who had crucified Jesus thought that they had silenced him. It seemed to them that they had brought an end to his life and therefore an end to his influence in the world. Death had bound him and imprisoned him, so that it seemed that there was no escape for him. And no doubt now it seemed to many people that Paul, his life and ministry were over, that his influence was now at an end. He was imprisoned, he was shackled between two Roman soldiers, unable to preach, and awaiting execution. What hope, therefore, was there for any further progress of Paul's gospel? It may well have seemed to many that the Christian faith was now doomed to die also, the cause of Christ seemed to be entering the grave, just as the body of Jesus had been put into the grave. But Jesus had arisen. He'd broken the chains of death, as Paul reminds us there in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, he says. Jesus had torn the gates of death down, and he had left the tomb, and he was alive. And so Paul could say, even though I am in this prison, and I am shackled, chained like a criminal, God's word is not chained. The God who had brought Jesus up from the dead is the God who would look after his gospel also. And even though they might be able to imprison Paul and confine him, as they had, it was impossible, he says, that they should confine the word of God. And so just as Jesus had emerged alive again from the grave, so God's truth would burst free from this imprisonment of Paul. The word of God, he says, is not chained. And now, 2,000 years later, we see the force of those words, don't we? Because what Paul was saying here was absolutely true. God's word is not chained. God's truth goes marching on. You cannot imprison it. You cannot chain it. You cannot bind it. That's true both of preaching and teaching and the communication of God's word and its reception, its hearing. Whether the word of God is being preached or whether it's being listened to, it is not chained. You cannot bind it. You cannot imprison it. It does its work. And that's so in several respects. When you think about it, it cannot be chained, for example, or bound by the circumstances of the preacher or the hearer. Paul's circumstances had changed dramatically at this point. He was no longer able to travel through the Roman Empire as he had been doing throughout most of his apostolic ministry, preaching. He's now awaiting execution, the sword. His circumstances in prison were now very gloomy indeed and dangerous. His circumstances had dramatically changed. And similarly, our circumstances may be against us and may be very adverse. And yet, even though he was in a prison, a Roman prison, he was able to write letters. He wrote this letter. And here we are, 2017, looking at it in Wales. 2,000 years on, the Apostle Paul, who sat in that Roman prison writing this letter to Timothy, has his words being read in a congregation of Christian people in Wales today. The word of God cannot be chained. In prison, Paul spoke to people. Wherever Paul went, he spoke to people. He spoke to his fellow prisoners in prison. And as he spoke to them, what do you think he spoke about? Well, he spoke to them about this Savior that he writes about here. He spoke about the same Savior he had written about in such a glorious way in his letter to the church at Ephesus and his letter to the church at Rome and so on. Actually, in his letter to the Philippians, he reminds them of what he had been doing in prison. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he writes like this. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So Paul had spoken to the palace guards about the Savior. And we know what such an impact that words had, because many of these people became Christians. Indeed, Paul goes on to say in verse 14 there, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and more bold to speak without fear. So the example of Paul taking opportunities presented to him in prison for preaching the gospel was encouraging others outside, those who were free, to speak of the Savior. If he could endure persecution and still speak, have the gospel burning like fire in his bones, well then what an encouragement to people who were not in prison to do the same thing, to go on preaching the gospel with the strength that God provided. So even though the preacher was chained, the word of God wasn't chained. It was the same, wasn't it, for men like John Bunyan, who spent 12 years off and on in prison in Bedford for preaching. What did he do then while he was in prison and couldn't preach? Did he hang his head in self-pity and shame and misery? Did he complain to the Almighty about his providences? Did he question God's will? What did he do? Well, for one thing, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And how many of us have found that to be such an encouragement and a blessing on our pilgrimage? It would have been very easy for John Bunyan to give in to the physical circumstance he was in, for him to become miserable and questioning and bitter. But not a bit of it. He used the opportunity instead to write that magnificent work. Think of William Tyndale, forced to leave England and spend most of his time living on the continent, harassed, hounded, harried by those who constantly sought his life. What did he do in those circumstances in Europe? Did he complain and grumble? Did he moan and murmur? No, he spent his time translating the Holy Scriptures into English, so that we have God's word and most of our translation today is still the result of Tyndale's work then. You and I are able to read it and appreciate it today because of his suffering, but enduring under suffering. You see, what Paul is saying here is so important. I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. And if that's true for people like Paul and Bunyan and Tyndale, who were physically imprisoned, well then it's equally true for those who hear the word of God. People need to hear the word of God. They need to hear his gospel preached, God's ordained means by which his word comes to the world and is communicated to people is through preaching. But what if people can't attend a place of worship? What if physical conditions prevent people from coming to hear a preacher? Can God's word reach them? Well, God can still speak to them. It's amazing how God will go after people when he wants them. Sometimes people cannot come out any longer to a place of worship because they're ill or they're shut in or for some other reason. But they switch on the radio, perhaps, and there they hear God's word coming to them. Or maybe someone's in hospital, but there on the locker next to them, a Gideon Bible. You know about David Suchet, the actor, the famous television actor and film actor. He came to faith reading a Gideon's Bible whilst he was lying in the bath in a hotel. God's word coming to us. Our own friend here, Brian, when he was traveling out on a plane one day, met a man in an airport, began to talk to him. He said, "Someone's given me a piece of paper and three verses of scripture written on that paper." And he wanted to understand them. Brian was able just a few minutes to tell him what those verses meant. And then on his way, a seemingly chance meeting. God's word coming. It cannot be chained. And so it means it's incumbent on the church today to bring the word of God to people. That's why literature distribution is so important and useful. It gives people the opportunity for contact with the word of God. And who knows what the result is of that seed being sown. The word of God is not chained. It is not chained by the physical circumstance of the preachers or the hearers. His word can come in the most remarkable way to people. And neither is it chained by the intellectual capacity of the preacher or the hearer. Historically, God has often used people with very great intellectual capacity. The Apostle Paul had a giant intellect. He would stand out in any company as a genius. He was an intellectual giant. There have been others, perhaps not sharing his unique genius, but who in their own way have been very able and intelligent men. You can think of Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, men of great intellect and power, people who would stand out in any company of people and did stand out as being exceptionally gifted men. Historically, it's people like that that God has used greatly, and not only in their own time, but succeeding generations then have benefited from them too. But it's not always like that. God can work through men like Billy Bray, through a man like Evan Roberts or David Morgan. David Morgan, prior to the 1859 revival, was a very ordinary man. But he says that he went to bed one night, David Morgan, and he woke up in the morning a lion. And he was asleep. While he was asleep, the Holy Spirit came upon that man, and for 2 years he preached with extraordinary power and effect in Wales. One night he went to bed again, and he woke up the next morning, he said, David Morgan. But for 2 years, God took that very ordinary man and used him mightily in the work of the gospel. Evan Roberts in 1904 in Wales was a very ordinary, unsophisticated, almost, we would say, naive young man, simple man. But people have been praying for someone like this. Seth Joshua himself, a very influential figure, had been praying that God would raise up from the mining community a man who could speak to miners. He was a great preacher himself, but he recognized his own limitation, and he prayed that God would raise up such a man as that. And God put his hand on a very simple, ordinary man, Evan Robert. And for 6 months, he set Wales ablaze. It wasn't Evan Roberts who did that. He was an instrument in God's hand. So it isn't always great intellectual geniuses that God uses, though we thank God for them, but he can use ordinary people like us. He can use you and me in order to communicate his gospel to other people. The word of God is not chained then by the intellectual capacity of the preacher or the hearers either. Some who become Christians might be reasonably intellectual people, but we mustn't imagine for a moment that the gospel is only for reasonably intelligent people. Some people are very capable, others are not, and yet the word of the grace of God is not restricted by our intellectual capacities. The word of God is not bound by the capacity of the preacher or the hearer. Neither is it bound by the personal circumstance of the hearer or the preacher. Sometimes preachers can feel very weak in the pulpit and fragile and feeble. They may be feeling unwell. Charles Spurgeon, for example, very often felt unwell as he was preaching, and sometimes he refers to that in his sermons. But the Holy Spirit, in spite of his physical weakness, would speak through him. John Calvin, through most of his life, was an extremely ill man. He suffered from at least 3 very serious illnesses. George Whitfield used to speak about having to drag his body around with him. He was so tired. His last sermon that he preached was astonishing. It was clear to everyone in the congregation, we're told, that he was dying. And yet halfway through the congregation, he suddenly became alive, preaching with great power. The word of God is not bound by our physical condition, by our health or strength or sickness or weariness. It is very often the case that God chooses to bless our weak and frail efforts for him, so that it's almost as if he bypasses the preacher entirely, and he's saying, it's not the preacher, you know. It's not the preacher, but my word you have to receive. And that's a great characteristic function in preaching, when the congregation, as it were, begins to forget all about the man who's in the pulpit and are just gripped with the truth of God. So that it isn't the man, he's just an earthen vessel, but it's the treasure, the priceless treasure of the word of God. The word of God is alive and powerful in spite of the physical condition of the preacher or of the hearers. Because sometimes there are people who might seem to be the most unpromising material. We wonder, however, this person could be saved. They may be cynics or skeptics. They oppose the gospel. They oppose Christianity. They laugh and they ridicule the message. And yet it seems to me better by far to be skeptical and antagonistic than to be apathetic. Nevertheless, people who oppose the word of God, it seems to us, maybe are a million miles away from conversion, and yet God has saved many skeptics and many cynics. People who oppose the truth with might and main. Paul of Tarsus was such a man, wasn't he? He hated Christ, he hated Christians, and he sought to destroy the church with his might and main. But God had mercy on him, and God was merciful to a man like that and saved him. Maybe you know people who are cynical and skeptical of the Christian faith, and you wonder if they'll ever be converted. Perhaps it's your child or your grandchild. Well, God knows how to convert people. He knows how to save people. Other people may seem indifferent and apathetic. They shrug their shoulders and they say, well, it's okay for you Christians if you need that particular crutch, that drug of Christianity to get you through life. But I don't need it. I can manage on my own. Thank you very much. Speak to them when they're dying. You see, even people like that, God can break into their lives and humble them. And he can bring them to their knees and pick them up there and make them his children. Think of religiously complacent people. People who think that they are Christians, who have lived a religious life, they're church people, and they think because of it they're safe. So even as they're hearing the gospel, they're thinking, well, I must be included in that. Religiously complacent. But then they become concerned and they begin to worry and they think, well, perhaps I'm not a Christian after all. And then God puts a seed of truth into them and they're born again and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God can save the religiously complacent person. He can save anybody. God can save anybody. The most depraved and ungodly person, God can save them. Think of the compassion of Christ that he had for people. The compassion he had for those who had rejected him and opposed him. Think of the prodigal and his father, the father's grief whilst the prodigal was in the far country. God is all compassion. He wants people to be saved. He wants all to be saved. All day long, he says, I stretch out my hands to a disobedient, gainsaying people. Some are very disobedient, but God can save them. And he can make them his children. Nobody is too far gone for God. Nobody. God can give the seed of life because the word of God is not chained. It's not chained by our physical or our intellectual capacity or circumstance or by the personal condition of the soul. And the reason for that, of course, the reason why the word of God is not chained, even though Paul the preacher might have been chained, is because it is God's almighty word. We sometimes sing, don't we? Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight. Think of that primeval chaos that is described there in the opening verses of Genesis. The earth was without form and void, formless and empty. God spoke, and out of that formless, empty world, God brought order. Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight, hear us, we humbly pray, and where the gospel day sheds not its glorious ray, let there be light. It is God's almighty word, not ours. We can't bridle the wind, we can't control the sea, but God speaks, and there's a great calm. And if God speaks to people, his word is almighty. So that's one reason why the word of God cannot be chained. It is omnipotent. A second reason is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword taken up by the Spirit is used by the Spirit to pierce, to cut, to sever, to separate people from their sins, and to bring healing and restoration to them. The word of God, the wind of the Spirit moving in a congregation, the wind of the Spirit moving in a nation as he has done for generations in different lands, the fire of the Spirit falling on a meeting, a congregation of God's people, the fire of the Spirit entering a community of people and into a society, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. You see, it's not our sermons that are going to convert anybody. It's not our testimonies that will convert anyone. We have to preach and we have to speak, but what converts and saves people is the sacred anointing of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who is the counsel for the defense for the Christian first has to be the prosecuting counsel. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. That has happened to us if we are Christians. Every one of us has experienced that if we are Christians. We've been convicted of our guilt and our sin and our unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit has convicted us about hell and the judgment of God, the fact that that's where we are headed. He's told us, and we know about that. But then through the cleansing, healing, gospel coming into our lives, he saved us from hell and put us on the road to heaven. The power of the Holy Spirit entering into a human life and changing it. Jesus said, you must be born again. And what a wonderful thing the new birth is. The Holy Spirit prizing open our hearts and giving us life so the divine life is within us. And the mighty word of God, the invincible word of the omnipotent Spirit, does that work. That's why you cannot chain the word of God. There's a third reason, and it's because this word is true and it's necessary. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Years ago, we used to see on our television program sometimes queues of people in Eastern Europe queuing in the bitter cold, waiting for hours on end for a loaf of bread. You see it in countries affected by famine, great crowds of people in lines waiting for some bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If only people were concerned to know the bread of life. People don't queue for the bread of life today in Britain, do they? And they're starving. They're spiritually starving because of it. But here's the bread you need, not queue for. It is near you. It is in your heart. The word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You don't have to go up to heaven to find it, says Paul. You don't have to go into the depths to reach it. The word is near you. It's here before us. And we're listening to it now. The word of God. I am the bread of life. If only people knew their hunger and knew their need. They are welcome. If they are hungry and needy, they may come to Jesus Christ who will fill them with the living bread. Come, ye needy, we sing. Come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings us nigh, without number, come to Jesus Christ and buy. The bread of life, food for your soul and mine. Everlasting life. That's why the word of God can't be chained. It is true and it's needful. And one final reason why the word of God can't be chained is because it moves and uplifts. When the word of God comes into your life, when his truth pierces and enters the heart, you can't keep silent about that. You can't suppress that. If you're a Christian, if the joy of the Lord is in you, you can't keep that down. You can't keep a forgiven sinner quiet. That's why Howell Harris, on his way home on the morning he was converted, it was a wet day, and his neighbor was standing there in the rain looking miserable, and he said to him, my sins are forgiven. And he couldn't understand why his neighbor looked so glum. My sins are forgiven. He's been converted. Peter and John in the Acts of the Apostles say, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. You can't keep a Christian down. That's why the word of God can't be chained, because it liberates, it satisfies, it invigorates, it brings new life and meaning and power into people's lives and sends them on their way rejoicing. They know then that their soul is safe and their body is safe, both being united to Christ, that they're going to Jesus, to glory, to heaven, whatever else might happen to them, so that whatever happens to you, you say, it is well with my soul. If only people knew that and could say that. If only all people knew that. It is well with my soul. I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus is my Savior. I know my sins have been carried away. I know that God is my Father. How terrible that people can't say that. That they don't know Jesus, that they don't know the gospel, that they don't know this Savior. And they're going into eternity, Christless, hopeless, because of it. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me might all mankind embrace. The word of God, you cannot contain it. You cannot keep it down. So God has given us his word. It's a precious possession. It is the most precious possession the church has. We have nothing of greater value to offer the world than the gospel. Nothing more precious to give than the name of Jesus Christ. However much we may have or don't have, however rich or poor our homes, if we haven't got the Lord Jesus Christ, then really we are bankrupt. But if we have Jesus Christ, we're unspeakably rich, rich in righteousness. He is the greatest treasure we may possess or be possessed by. Even though he lay in a tomb, it was no good. They couldn't keep him there. How could they? He tore the bars away. And even though they put the Apostle Paul in prison, they could not confine the word of God by confining him. The gospel will triumph, and it'll triumph over all religions. People might hound Christians to death. It has been going on now for 2,000 years. They can imprison and torture and martyr them. More people were martyred in the past century than have been martyred in the previous history of the Christian church. But God's word still triumphs. They will never destroy the gospel. It is impossible because it's God's. The word of God is not changed. Well, may God enable us to make it known, to use it, to take it with us wherever we go, to give it to people around us, to tell them, to share this good news. The Savior we have, and the joy and hope we have in him and through him. If we can shout for joy because a man in a crimson shirt dives over a white line with a ball, well, surely we can rejoice and sing about this. A Savior who has rescued us from hell and taken us to heaven. Well, may the Lord enable us to be enthusiastic about the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, if you've not got this gospel, then I say to you, this is the bread of life. And all you have to do is believe in him. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is so simple. Well, then why don't you believe upon him?